How many of you coffee drinkers? Okay, most everybody. Not everybody, but most everybody. So it's, when you make coffee, you know, you need the, there's three things that you need. Number one, you need the coffee grounds themselves, right? You need water, and then you need a filter. The grounds and the water, they mix together, of course, to make the coffee, but without that filter, the coffee just becomes undrinkable, right? I mean, when you get grounds in the coffee, I'm not about you, but we just go ahead and pour it out and start a new pot, right? And so that's kind of the same thing when it comes to parenting. In parenting, you need both spouses. You need a husband and a wife. You need a father and a mother that they come together and they work together and they get on the align themselves on the same page. But you also need a filter between the husband and wife. Without it, parenting, it becomes overwhelming. It becomes, quite honestly, almost unbearable. And the filter for a husband and wife, for a mother and father, is God's Word. And so this morning, we want to continue our series in God's Word to talk about cherishing children. We've looked at the last couple weeks of cherishing husbands, wives cherishing their husbands. We've looked at husbands cherishing their wives last week. And I hope it's been beneficial for you thinking through God's Word and filtering some of that through, and even working through some of the applications of that for your family. And today we are going to be talking about cherishing children. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 this morning. As a reminder, this passage itself, Ephesians 5, it comes in the context of several things. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So the context is walking wisely, right? Verse 18 of chapter 5 says to be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about Spirit-filled living, and then we're also talking about the context of a husband and wife, a marriage that represents the eternal marriage of Christ and His church. And so when we go into talk about parenting, it's not just a separate event. It's not just a separate entity. Parenting, raising kids, it comes in the context of walking wisely, being filled with the Spirit, in the context of a Christian marriage between a husband and wife. I'm going to give you a few, just kind of a statement, if you will, and it's going to be the statement that we pretty much unpack the rest of the sermon. So my points you're going to have right up front this morning. It's this, is that Christian parenting, it's implementing God's authority with humility. Christian parenting is implementing God's authority with humility. And so we're going to be unpacking that going into the text this morning, but allow me just again a few introductory sort of things in terms of parenting. Many of you know that before coming here to serve as your senior pastor, I served in youth ministry for 11 years. And so even before that, my mother had a daycare for 16 years. When she had me, her first son, she just couldn't leave me. And so my mom, she didn't go back to work, and she stayed home with me and raised me. And she began a daycare. And so I've always been around kids and young people in my life. And of course, now I have, let me say this, in youth ministry, doing youth ministry, I had several good ideas on parenting, but I didn't have any kids. And now I have five kids, and I don't have very many good ideas on parenting. And so, 5 kids later, what I say today, anything I say today, it might have some value, but it's going to have some limitations. It even has limitations because of this, because my oldest is only 11 years old. And so I still have first dates, I still have driving lessons to come, I still have proms and graduation and college moving day, not to mention a few weddings in the future, right? Probably. And so there's a lot for me to yet experience that I'm seeing and taking notes in some of you, right? And so I get the joys of watching you and learning from you. And so anything I say today is going to have some limitations, but I believe that God's Word is powerful, and it has principles for us in life, and certainly for family. And so that will be the basis of what we talk about. And please know, the last several weeks, if you've been with us in this series, it's been very, very convicting for me to go through this series talking about wives and treating your wife, how to treat your, you know, a husband, how to treat their wife, and even this week of how a father should cherish his children. It's been very convicting. And so that's the power of God's word. I also know that there's no such thing as a perfect parent. Perfect parenting, it's impossible. In fact, the only perfect parent is God, and even he had rebellious children, did he not? Whether it was in the Garden of Eden or the many afterwards that we even look forward today as his children. In fact, the Bible, that's one of the things that you love about the Bible, right, is that the Bible frequently shows dysfunctional families who are getting it wrong more than getting it right. And yet, in the midst of that, there's been great redemption that's offered to those children. And so today, every parent and child are complex with unique dynamics and environments. And there's no such thing as a silver bullet to parenting. There's no foolproof plan for success beyond the wisdom and the grace of God. And I also realize that as we talk about parenting, just like we've talked about marriage the last 2 weeks, is that some of you, this may not quite exactly, specifically, directly fit. I realized even before, but even more so last week when we were talking about husbands cherishing their wives, and I had one of our dear, dear, dear members, elderly saints, whose husband had passed some time ago, and she says, "I just want you to know," and she's telling me this with tears in her eyes, "I had that type of husband, and I miss him," right? And so I realized that when we talk about marriage and we talk about parenting, maybe this doesn't exactly fit you. And yet, in the midst of that, I want you to know, maybe if you don't have biological children or your children are raised, they're gone and raised, there's still some applications in the midst of that. Especially if you don't have biological children, you kind of think, this does not apply to me, and so I can kind of check out today. But may I encourage you this morning that in Christ, you can be a spiritual father that to dozens and perhaps even hundreds of spiritual children through actions like foster care, adoption, being a surrogate sibling or a surrogate parent, hospitality to your neighbors who have children, opening your yard for backyard Bible clubs. How many of you remember backyard Bible clubs? Right? Those days are gone, unfortunately. I think we need to bring them back, right? Serving in the nursery, working in children's ministry and youth ministry, mentoring a young person in your vocational trade, or becoming a loving church supporter and a family champion in your church. And so those are a variety of ways that you can be a parent, even if not biologically. And so all that being said, let's get to the text, Ephesians 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to unpack that statement, Christian parenting is implementing God's authority with humility. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The first statement I want to say is that we cherish children when we teach them to value authority. We cherish children when we teach them to value authority. One of the first things I note in this passage is that it's addressed to children. Like, could you imagine, like, this letter is being first read to the church at Ephesus, and there's all this talk about being made worthy because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done for us, that by grace that you've been saved, not by works, right? And you're kind of listening through this being read the very first time in the church, and you go through chapters 2 and 3 and talk about the gospel and the power of the gospel to reconcile Jews and Gentiles, and then you kind of get into chapter 4 and you kind of hear some things about the church, and everybody has a spiritual gift to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then you kind of get into chapter 5 and hear some things about you know, not being foolish and not walking in darkness and being imitators of God. And then you kind of hear some things about walking wisely and being filled with the Spirit. And then you hear some things about mom and dad and husband and wife and marriage. And then all of a sudden you hear, as a child, you are addressed. Children, are you listening? Right? That's what's going on here. Like, this letter would have been read, it would have been addressed at this point of stage of the letter to children. Take that as the fact that children are present in the body of Christ. And don't overlook that fact. Like, it's important to have children with you in worship. Now, I understand that there are times for age-segregated instruction and ministry and events and all those sorts of things, but there are also times for children to be part of, integrated into the life and worship and community of faith. And so I value that in just this initial aspect. That's part of children understanding authority when they're part of and around authorities around them, that they're part of that. If we only pull children in maturity together, like, they're not just going to rub off on each other and just all of a sudden gain maturity, right? Like, they have to be around other mature believers and then see that modeled and rubbed off on them, and then that is how it is gained. I also take the fact that because Paul is addressing children here, that we as a church, just like the church at Ephesus, should have a high value on caring for children. That we as a church should have a high quality of volunteers who work in children's ministry. That we should not view children's ministry as just this sort of low-tier, kind of pass-the-time childcare event. That some of our best and brightest and greatest leaders and teachers should be involved in children's ministry. And we want to say as a church, we give thanks to all those who work in our children's ministry, whether that's our Sunday morning 9:30 a.m. Bible group time, whether that's during our nursery time that's going on right now, whether that's a variety of events that we have as a children's ministry, we appreciate you. You are not just childcare workers. You are a vital part to growing godly generations. So we say thank you if that's your role. Next, we also note that Paul, as he's exhorted parents to teach children to value authority. Authority is, you know, it's sometimes it's not very admired. We live in a world of hashtag resist. We live in a world of hashtag protest, thinking that rebellion and anti-authority is what brings freedom. But rebellion towards God's authority is actually what brings sorrow and suffering. A Christian principle is this, is that maximum freedom is found under God's authority. God's authority establishes boundaries for us. And those boundaries are not burdens, they're actually blessings. They're blessings that God gives to us, because when we follow God's boundaries and we stay within them, my friend, that is where joy is. Just like the psalmist says, his lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, Psalm 16 says. And at your right hand are eternal pleasures forevermore. There is joy in following the boundaries and guidelines and standards of God's authority. So we cherish children when we teach them to value authority. Paul's words here to talk about this for parents are kind of twofold. He talks about obey and honor. Obey first, it means simply to listen under the command of somebody. It has the idea to not just hear, but to listen, to hear and obey. In other words, that's what listening is, right? And so that's the idea of obedience. So children, obey your parents. And then he kind of grounds that, he roots that in Old Testament teaching, in the Ten Commandments, from all the way back in Exodus 20, to honor your parents. That word honor, In the Greek, it means to kind of value or prize something. And if you go back into the Old Testament, to the Hebrew, that word to honor your parents, it's actually a word, it means like kabod. It means like to sometimes it's translated as glory, but it actually, if you kind of really, the true meaning of it is like weight. That's what glory is. It's weight. It's heaviness. And so children have a weight towards your parents. Don't treat them lightly. count what they tell you as something that's heavy, as something that's significant, something that's important, that bears down on you, right? As something that you need to hold and prize and honor. That's the idea that Paul is talking about here, to assigning the weight of our life priorities to what our parents tell us. The opposite, of course, is to treat them lightly, to neglect their care and their commands from children. The command to honor parents, it also comes after the first four of glorifying God, having no idols, honoring the name of God. And so parental authority, it comes after God's authority. And so to disrespect parental authority is actually to disobey God. Parents, you are God's temporary substitute and representation of his authority in your child's life. And so the role of parents is to be that living example of God's authority in your child's life. And so that eventually when the time has come, that they would shift to your authority, to ultimately to God's authority. Many adults, I'm afraid, relate to God's authority the very way that they relate to their parents' authority. So just think about that. Let that sink in for a second. How do you view, as an adult, this side of childhood, how do you relate to your parents' authority? Or how did you? And then how are you right now? And many of us view God that way. We treat God that way. And so a parent's role is vital when they're young, because how your parents are going to view God, it starts at that early age. And so parents, we have a weighty job to exercise authority, but also to implement it with a sense of affection and love and tenderness and care. Parents, we also need to recognize that God's commands of obedience, it's not because we want our kids to, we tell them to obey so that then they will become lovable. Like we love them regardless if they obey or not, right? We love them through even disobedience. And so the way that we relate to God, it's never based on performance. It's based on grace. And that grace is something that enters into our life and changes us. It changes us to a new way of living. And so we're exercising, we're teaching them to value authority, but in a grace-centered way. All in all, though, obedience to our parents is really important. The Bible presents disobedience to parental as authority as a mark of depravity. You could look in the Old Testament about that lots and lots of times where it's talked about, and even in the New Testament as well, where it's not just a mark of depravity, it's going to be a mark of perhaps eternal damnation. It's a mark of the end times. Scripture talks about it. When children disobey authority, it's a dysfunction not just in the child, but in the family. And not just in the child and family, but in society as a whole. It's a breakdown of society when children disobey parents. And Paul talks about this, and he kind of roots it in the Ten Commandments when he says that when you honor your parents, when you obey them, it comes with a promise. It comes with a promise for all of society, for you personally, but not just you personally, but for all of society. Because when the Ten Commandments were given, they were given to Israel, for Moses to give to a nation. And he said, when they obey your parents, you'll live long in the land. And so that was for Israel. Like, this is for society. If you obey your parents, you will live long in the land. And so I think that's true personally, but even more, I think it's a kind of a promise for a community of believers, that this just works. Not to undermine all that I've said so far, I also want to say that it's good to equip children. It's good to equip children not to just value authority, but to question authority. And here's what I mean by that. To learn how to question authority. You see, questioning authority, it's not always improper, but it should be done with the right tone. Tone is important. If the tone becomes arrogant or angry, then that child's curiosity has shifted to defiance, and that's when it needs to be confronted. But question authority can be actually healthy. to help a child learn how to make decisions, to think independently and methodically. Asking questions from supposed authorities, it can also guard against potential abuse situations. And so parents, you can allow discussion based on your commands and rules within the household. But still, at the end of the day, you must follow through with a final decision and an expectation of obedience. And so when we cherish children to teach them to value authority, it comes down to discipline. It comes down to discipline. And discipline is two things. It's formative. You're forming a child's worldview and values in them. Like a hug could be discipline. You're teaching them to value your relationship, right? But discipline is also corrective, where you are correcting behavior. Proverbs 13:24 says, "The one who loves their child is diligent to discipline them." And so discipline, it's discipleship. That's what that's what parenting is. Parenting, it's making disciples of Jesus. It's that discipline. Discipline of belief in God, belonging to a family, to your family. You can say, hey, we're Browns and we don't do that, right? Or whatever your name is, right? It's belonging to a family. It's belonging to God. Hey, you belong to God. And so God, you know, has his image in you. You want to reflect God's image in a right way. It's belief, it's belonging, and it's becoming. At the end of the day, discipline, discipleship, teach them to value authority, it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Can I get an amen, parents, right? It's a long, hard journey. Cherishing children is to teach them to value authority. And then here, secondly, cherishing children, we cherish children when we teach them to value humility. To value humility. You see, while Paul, he's showing equality of husband and wife in the earlier passage here, he also shows that there's the role, the headship of the husband, it comes down to the father. And he addresses fathers. Fathers, in verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger. So Paul's kind of furthering that sort of idea. And what he commands fathers is, I find quite interesting. He tells them to not provoke them to anger. Why anger? Like, why not don't abuse your children, or don't neglect them? Or why not, like, don't spoil your children? Or fathers, don't leave a bad example for your children. Or don't let your children grow up without tasting peanut butter and chocolate. Like, you know, those essential things of life, right? You get the picture. But he's saying anger. Why does he talk about that? I believe one could suggest that Paul's commands about fathers not provoking children to anger is perhaps based on the response of God and his children in the Garden of Eden. You remember Adam and Eve and their scenario of rebellion and disobedience before God? The Bible doesn't say that Adam and Eve get angry, but you get the sense as they blame shift of each other's responsibility and whose fault it was to sin in the garden. You get the sense that there begins to be some conflict and some bitterness beginning to set in. And the very sense that you get that is because when you go to chapter 4, Adam and Eve have sons. They have Cain and Abel. And then you see the relationship of the Adam and Eve's first two children, Cain and Abel, the sibling rivalry. And there's the question of Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry, Cain? I think that's generational. I think that Cain got that honestly. I think he saw some bitterness between mom and dad, and probably heard a lot of anger growing up. And Cain is expressing that anger himself. And so we kind of see that anger. It spreads through relationships. It's like a cancer that is inside your body, and then all of a sudden it metastasizes, right? It gets bigger, and then it multiplies and it spreads to various cells in your body, and it starts to impact your entire body. And that's what anger does. Anger, it starts with just one person, but and then all of a sudden it metastasizes. It goes into the son, it goes into the daughter. And then they grow, and then next thing you know, it's into the grandchildren. And then it's in brother so-and-so and Uncle Joe and all this other things, right? That's what happens in anger. It spreads. And the roots of that, it becomes bitterness. That's why Paul says earlier in this letter in Ephesians 4, he says to be angry and do not sin. Paul understands how anger, it's generational. It works through all of our relationships. And so that command, I think, applies to parents as well. That we're to be righteously angry for the glory of God in our families, but to not attack people or to not attack our children with our anger. One who can control their anger understands that the wrath they've been spared and forgiven from God. The unrighteous angry person believes that they are in the place of God in that very moment. But for parents, our children do not belong to us. And so therefore, since they don't belong to us, they're merely on loan to us from God. Therefore, our parenting aim in a child's life is to help them see the priority of God's glory and not our pet peeves that make us blow steam or our faith witness. And that very statement right there is the most very convicting thing to me. Because there's so many things that I have pet peeves over that I blow my steam before my children and maybe even lose my witness before them. And I'm just being vulnerable, right? Because if we aren't vulnerable, if we're not honest, like, what's the point, right? We all have issues. We all have struggles. And Paul is convicting us here when he says, Father, don't provoke your children to anger. We're not to discourage them by exercising our authority. We're to exercise our authority with a sense of humility. It's balanced. Therefore, we're to shift. Here's a couple of applications for you. We're to shift from hero parenting to hero pointing parenting. We're to shift from hero parenting to hero pointing parenting. Here's what I mean. You see, parents, we rightfully want to be the hero in our child's life. But we cross the line when we present ourselves as the parent who hasn't made any mistakes. Or we cross the line when we expect perfection in our children. Our children certainly should be held to a high standard, but they will become discouraged and angry if they're not praised when they succeed and loved when they fail. Parents, we exercise authority with humility by confessing our sins, by admitting our shortcomings to our children. Our children learn to respect us more and see you as a parent as a hero who points to the greatest hero, Jesus Christ. Further, I believe that our children, they need to see and hear about heroes who are beyond us. Your children need to see you putting others before yourself. They need to see you, who you prize and who you promote. And so I want to encourage you to parents to share other heroes with your children. Other godly examples that are in your life that you can point your children to so that they might emulate them. And I believe when they emulate those other heroes, they will follow in your footsteps just the same. Each year, maybe an application is that each year as your family, you could study the life of a Christian hero in the past. If you want some recommendations, some resources on that, just a few ideas. There's a book by Danny Akin, 10 Who Changed the World. 10 Who Changed the World. It talks about 10 Christian heroes, right, who changed the world. You could study their life. John Piper has written an entire series. He kind of does this every year. He's like written a whole library himself. But he's got a series called The Swans Are Not Silent. And these biographies of all these different Christian heroes, right? There's lots and lots of resources where your family could just study a Christian hero from long ages ago, right? And talk about that together as a family. You could ask your child, especially if your child is young, who their real life non-celebrity heroes are. Like, check the door on the celebrities, right? Like, okay, we got it, all right? We got it, yeah. But the non-celebrities, like, who's a hero, like, in your church, right? Who do you look up to? Who's a hero in your school? Who's a hero, you know, in our neighborhood? You know, just kind of talk about that, right? You learn some things about who your child views and values, right? But then you begin to shape that and work that through. And so we need to shift from hero parenting to hero pointing parenting. We need to also, I believe, shift from helicopter parenting to being a university hospital parent. Here's what I mean. Parents are well-meaning to protect their child. However, a parent who is constantly hovering, womp, 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 that's the helicopter, womp, 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 right? Who's constantly hovering over their child's every move and decision, whether young or old, you're harming more than helping, to be honest. You can do more damage to your child if you shelter them from experiencing problems and learning to overcome challenges. In fact, I just saw an article the other day by a guy named Tim Elmore. If you don't know who Tim Elmore is, you really need to, if you're a parent or if you're an educator, if you're a teacher, you really need to Google Tim Elmore and look at a lot of his resources. He referenced a study just recently done where overprotection actually increases the likelihood a child will be bullied. Like, there was a study of hundreds of children and of children who are overprotected by their parents, that it actually increases the likelihood that they'll get bullied. And so while we as parents have good intentions to hover and solve every little problem, we actually are doing more harm than helping. Instead, parents, we need to be more like the university hospital. And this is just comes from observation as a pastor who visits a lot of hospitals and different types of hospitals and sees the care that patients get. Here's some things that I learned about a university hospital. They actually employ the apprenticeship model with their staff of nurses and doctors to learn from the more experienced nurses and doctors, where the master doctors prepare the younger doctors, and the master nurses prepare the apprentice nurses through instruction, through modeling, through coaching, through evaluating, and then saying, okay, now it's your turn, and deploying them to do the work and practice, right? And so parents, we need to operate on that sort of basis, to shift from being a hovering helicopter to a preparatory parent, to release our child to stand on his or own feet. Even more, the most important role that you have as a parent is to prepare your child to stand before Almighty God independently apart from you, right? To answer God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Because, listen, God has no grandchildren, right? That God will not look at you and then judge your child. He will judge each of us individually. Again, some further application. We need to, as parents, to minimize raving, constantly overly gloating about our children. We need to avoid rescuing too quickly. We need to avoid risking too little. Those are just some applications in our parenting life. We need to ask and understand what our child's talents are and vocational dreams are, and then network them with other Christian adults in that field. Again, you're not going to be the only hero. And you need to act like a university hospital where their talents and gifts and passions might be different than yours. Like, I love football, but my girls don't want to watch football. So I can put on them a burden and say, you must watch football. Or I can say, okay, what are their passions? And then I can take an affinity for what their passions are, and then find other people of what their passions are and begin to network them so that they grow in maturity of what their passions are, right? As a family, as parents, we need to experience service, and whether it's a service project or a mission trip with your child. In fact, I'm going to encourage you, if your child is young, begin a savings account for your child to, in the future, when the time is ready, to afford an international missions trip. I think that would be very cool, a very wise thing for a parent of young children to even begin to think about and to do. Let me say this. Mission trips are greater than Disney trips. Like, I love Disney. Disney World's fun. I've been there several times, right? And there's nothing like seeing the world of Disney through the eyes of a child, right? But there's nothing greater than seeing the world through the eyes of God. And mission trips, I think, are a big component to participate in. Whether that's a mission trip in your neighborhood or here locally in Savannah Park or in Baltimore or wherever, even internationally, God can use that in the life of your child. The essential task of parents, though, Paul says, is to bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That phrase, bring them up, it actually is a phrase that Paul uses earlier in chapter 5, verse 29, where he talks about the husband nourishing his own body. That's the very same phrase that's translated here, to nourish your child, to feed them, to care for them, to bring them up. It's to nourish them towards maturity. And so this is also an instruction belonging to the stewardship of fathers here. So men, if you have enjoyed the pleasure of procreation, then it's also your responsibility in the raising of that child. That goes for babies, where men can and should change diapers, where men can and should read stories and crawl and play on the floor. Some of you might remember Lincoln Stroh. How many of you remember Link and Tracy Stroh? They used to be members here. They moved to Texas. And Lincoln was this kind of a big guy, kind of a strong guy. He was in the Coast Guard, kind of captain, kind of very like in command and in charge, and did big, big things like for our military. And we had them over for dinner one time. And so Lincoln and Tracy are in our house, and you know, we have kids and stuff is everywhere. And big Lincoln, I'd never seen him do this, never had expectations, but he is on our living room floor, like playing with my kids and everything. It was just this picture that is manhood. Like that is manhood. Like he has all this authority, people under his command, and yet he has the affection and care for a child. That's biblical parenting. That's a great application. Man, we can give bottles even at 2 a.m. We can do that. We can do it. You can draw the line at dressing in silly type clothing, and I'm not even going to get in there because I will stray from the sermon. But there's all kinds of things that you can do for babies. When your children are young, elementary age, you should be involved with homework, not just leave it to mom. You can be involved in taxiing children around and not just leave that to mom. You can be involved in the discipline and not just leave that to mom. When your children are teenagers, again, men, you should date your children. You should take them out and one-on-one and spend time with them and show them. If you have a daughter, and show them what a man should look like. Even if it's a son, treat them and show them what a man looks like in the life of your child. Have honest conversations and prepare them for the world. In life, there's scheduled teaching where you plan it like every Sunday there's scheduled teaching, right? You take them to church. Say we're going to church as a family, right? 9:30 Bible groups. 10:45 worship, right? They're scheduled teaching. Youth group is first and third Thursdays, right? Or whatever scheduled teaching looks like for you and your family. And then there's spontaneous teaching, where you're in the car driving to school in the mornings, or where you're on a road trip, or when you're out taking a walk, or when you're around your dinner table. There's spontaneous teaching as well. And all along the way, you're to teach diligently, whether you're sitting or walking, lying down or rising, to bind them on the hands and heads and their hearts, the word of God. Parents, we're not called to just leave something to our children, but to leave something in them. And I believe that when God's mission captures our vision for parenting, we are pursuing more than just behavior management for our children, but we're pursuing the heart of Jesus. Biblical parenting isn't just about coercing behavior, but it's about changing the heart. And parenting, it's hard work because it's heart work, which means that we need help and lots of it, right? Lots of it. And that means the best thing that we can do for our children is to place them in the hands of God. We pray for them. Pray for your children. We've done homework for wives. We've done homework for men. And now we must do homework for parents. Parents, I want to encourage you, whether you start this week or even in the weeks to come, but to pray for and with your child. And if you can, do it, do so every day. parents, identify one positive aspect of your child and to thank them specifically and generously. We've used these two same for all across the board, for husbands, for wives, and now for parents. And then there's a unique one today. Parents, commit your child to participate in church. Commit as a parent to your child participate in the ministry of this church. I love what Reggie Joyner says. He says, children need more than just a family that gives them unconditional acceptance and love. They need a tribe. They need a tribe that gives them a sense of belonging and significance. Your child, whether they are a young child in elementary school or a teenager, will find a tribe. They will be visitors somewhere or guests somewhere, and then they will be residents somewhere else. And I mean outside of your home. They will be visitors somewhere, or they will belong somewhere else. And so when they come here, we want them to not just be guests. We want them to move to feeling like this is my church. Like church feels like home to me. This is my family, my church family. And you're raising your kids within the context of the community of faith. Right? That's what we want to do as a church body. That's what growing godly generations is all about. Where my children are learning from not just me within my home, like I am the primary responsibility of that, but they're also learning from you. And that's a responsibility that we all bear, right? And that I bear for you. And that's an accountability, that's a commitment that we are making to each other. And that means sometimes we need to roll up our sleeves and get involved in our family's lives. And so I count it an honor, a joy to do that for you. And I hope and pray that you count it an honor and joy to do that for each other and for our family as well. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And so we want to be people who are walking together in the wisdom of God. Ultimately, our hope, our great hope, is in the offspring of woman who brought salvation to us all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you came into this world as a child. You showed us what authority looks like. You showed us what humility looks like. And the great humility of the Son leaving heaven and all its glories and entering into this world. God, that's humility. And then dying on the cross for us. There's no greater humility, Philippians 2 tells us. And because you did that, the Father exalted your name, Jesus, above all other names. That one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so God, that is our hope and prayer for each of us as individuals, for us as families, for us as a church, and for us to send out that message into our community. God, that every person would confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so help our families, God, to be like arrows in the hand of a warrior, to be shot out and sent out into this community to make a difference in this world for the gospel and for the glory of God. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, if you want prayer, if you want to pray with your family, you can do that at these altars or do that at your seat. But I want to encourage you to stand and sing and follow the Lord's leadership.